Okay, them rocking chairs in the back. Do you know where we got that idea from? Steve Anderson's church. We were in Arizona years ago, and I said to Jan, let's go to Anderson's church for fun. And they had rocking chairs in the back. And I thought, man, that's a good idea. I'm going to take something good out of this. I'd just like to have one right there. Ezra 3. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And as we slow down and go through this book verse by verse, as we look at it from an instructional viewpoint and doctrinal, help us to see all the pictures that you want us to see, and help us to put your doctrines above our benefits. And I pray you'd help us to love you because what you've done for us, but love your words, take an interest in your words. Simply because you take an interest in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra 3, when you read through this, you're like, oh boy, what a draggy thing to read. But this is what the Lord has taken an interest in, and the way we parents tie strings with our kids as they continue to grow is you take an interest in what they take an interest in. And so a lot of people will not read these Old Testament things because it doesn't change the price of tea in China or anything. But the Lord takes an interest in it. And so that's why we want to read it. And we can get some spiritual application out of it. But we also can see from the Lord's perspective. So we can look at Ezra 3 in three ways. One, historical, of what happened in the Old Testament. Two is practical, where we can apply it to ourselves. And then three, doctrinal, where it's aiming at the great doctrine of the second coming. So we got multiple ways to look at the Bible. Ezra 3, we're up to, well, we start off right at the bat, first verse. And when the seventh month was come. So their seventh month is our ninth month, but the Sep on the September is a very strong hint of the seventh month, and Ak in October is the eighth month. So the seventh month was come, doctrinally speaking, that would be the time of the first and second coming. Okay, first and second coming. So if we want to put a birthday on Jesus Christ, you want to pick the most likely candidate, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what the Lord is going to have them keep throughout eternity. And it's about to, like the Lord saying, okay, forget this Saturnia stuff. We're not going to give a subtle credit to Lucifer. We're going to tell you when my son was born. Not that, you know, I'm expecting you to have a birthday party for him, but still... he's just wanting us to get this in mind, the Feast of Tabernacles. So the seventh month has come. The children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So this is a post-captivity. This is when Cyrus ordered them to go back. Cyrus would have been the highest law, okay, as far as highest human law. So that would have been Cyrus, and it's sad to me to see so many, even Bible believers, who blindly say, we're supposed to obey governing authorities. And that's what the new Bibles say. Okay, we're supposed to know the foundation of our nation. We're supposed to know, and we're supposed to obey the hierarchy, and the hierarchy is God's first. Okay, and... in our country, who's second? In our country, who's second? If God is first, who's second? The one sitting right here. Yeah, Ains, you Ains, Ains goes, me. And that's right. Okay? Because the people created the Declaration of Independence and the Creator is greater than its creation. So Americans don't know that history of our country, and that's why we're going to do the play this year on we don't have a title yet, but it's The Myth of the Revolution. That's not the title. She hasn't figured out a title yet. But our country began in revivals, not a revolution. Okay, and revival is when the king threw them off, they didn't have a choice in the matter. So that's history that's not been taught, and it's history we need to know in order to see the blessings of God in America. The first Bible, the only Bible that was commissioned by those men in 1782 was the King James Bible, published by Robert Atkin. Okay, and that's why God has blessed America. And the more the Christians dump that Bible, the more we're going to see God withdraw from this nation. So in chapter 3, they gather as one man post-captivity. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of, what is that? Hosadak, or whatever. You got to have a hocker in your throat to speak some of them Hebrew words. And his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel is the main character. And Ezra, as I mentioned, is a very unusual book in that the title of the book is given to a man who doesn't show up until chapter 7. That's very unusual that pattern is an exception. I'm glad he called it Ezra, not Zerubbabel. To have to throw that name out, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Zerubbabel, you know. I'm glad he chose Ezra. So Zerubbabel, but you can see in his name, even though in his name, in the culture, because of the influence of Babylon, look at that guy's name. Babel. Okay, and so Babel, that's where Solomon kept all his wives. And so in Zerubbabel, in that area. Okay, and so even though a person's name isn't rooted properly, that doesn't matter because the Lord looks at our hearts. Okay, and so Zerubbabel there, and it says, and his brethren and build the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Okay, the man of God, that's the first time Moses is the first character in the Bible who is given that title. The man of God. Now, Baptists have jumped all over that, and because they're insecure about pastor or authority, I'm the man of God. Well, I'm not sure about that. But even at that, every born-again believer, male, is a man of God. Everyone. And every ladies, you're a woman of God. And we should behave as thus. Okay, so here's Moses. Now, this is the burnt offering. So if you go to Leviticus 1, Levi, you've got five sacrifices at the beginning of Leviticus. The first one is a burnt offering. And if a person has some money, then he's to have a calf. If he's middle class, a lamb. And then if they're poor, turtle dove. If they're dirt poor, they go to park and catch a couple pigeons, and the Lord will take care of that. That's a picture of atonement. That is atonement, at-one-ment. For Israel, and this shows us dispensations in the Bible, in Leviticus 1:4, that burnt offering was atonement for them. So which are you going to apply? Leviticus 1:4 atonement or Romans 5:11 atonement? Man, if you got a spiritual bone in your body, you're going with the Romans 5 and you're discerning the differences. Okay, so in Leviticus 1:4 is a picture of salvation or justification. And the first thing a person needs after they're born again is the second offering, is a meal offering or a meat offering. And that involves fine flour. It has fine flour, frankincense, and oil. So we have fine flour, picture of the Word of God, frankincense, prayer, and oil is the Holy Ghost. So that's what a person needs to begin their growth in grace. That's Leviticus 2. Leviticus 3 is a peace offering. So we have peace with God through justification, but we have the peace of God through sanctification. Okay, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Okay, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So a lot of times when we go through difficult times, we want to know why. And when we get our question answered why, we get understanding. But the peace of God passes all understanding, where the Lord may not answer that question. But he gives us the peace of God. Okay, and that's the peace offering. Then you have the sin offering. That's the next order, Leviticus 4. That's our sins we have between that individual and God. And then trespass offering is when a sin trespasses on another's life. So the sin offering would be vertical. The trespass offering would be horizontal. Okay, that's when we offend another and we want to get that right. Okay, and that's an honest confession. I was wrong. No excuses. It wasn't, I know you think I was wrong, and if I offended you in any way, just because you're stupid and you don't know really what I meant. Wow, that's a good apology. So I was wrong. And let the Lord take care of it. So here, he's just focusing on the burnt offering because that's step one, salvation. For Israel then, it's a reconciling of the nation of Israel. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases. So it's got like a base on it. Now, when often a person reads altar, Baptist, they generally think the front of the auditorium. But altar here is that altar that we're gonna that's gonna be also in the. Did you send that to me? You dinged me. Who dinged me? I put it on silent. And so that altar is the Jewish altar. Okay, so this is a Jewish altar where they put the burnt offerings on. And then notice verse 3, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And they offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they're really taking this serious, and it does need to be taken serious. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as is written. Okay, as is written, so you got to go back to Leviticus 23 and read that. And who reads Leviticus these days? You know, preachers don't read that. They don't read anything in the Old Testament. The average church today is nothing but amateur psychology. The one down there in Wheatfield, they've told their people to watch Disney, this certain Disney movie, and the preacher's going to interpret the Disney movie for this month. I forget what their theme was, something church in the movies or something like that. I mean, what a thing. That's the same. Those are the same clowns that had the COVID shot for 3 days, and that's where Jan and I stood in front of their church with "Don't trust a vaccine." And so, I mean, it's just nonsense. The church is just a joke. And of course, Revelation forewarned us about that, didn't it? It makes us excited. Man, it's exciting. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so that's in the fall. That'll be the 7th month and the 15th day of the month. If you would, try Zechariah. Zechariah. In a good reference Bible, it's page 1388. Zechariah. Bible drill. Okay, in Zechariah 14, verse 16 and following. Okay, in verse 20, notice uppercase letters. 25 times that's found in the Bible where you have uppercase letters, with the exception of Lord all through the Old Testament. But uppercase, like I am that I am. The first time you have all uppercase letters is I am that I am, and then it said, who sent me? I am. So that's 7 words, all uppercase. And then in Revelation, you've got 13 uppercase letters for Babylon. So here it's verse 20, holiness unto the Lord. In verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Man, isn't that going to be a great time? Looking forward to that day. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. That'd get their attention. Turn the faucet on, turn it off. And if the family of Egypt go not up, you know, they got their signs. We're not going up, Black Lives Matter. And the Lord says, okay, we'll just turn the water off. See how you like that. And it came not, they that have no rain, there shall be the plague. Yeah, that, there you go. Have that. Enjoy that. Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and a punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, Budweiser, king of beers. That's a mockery. The spirit that led them to do that is a mockery of God. Man doesn't have that capability to think like that, but spirits do. And they're mocking God is what they're doing. But in that day, it's going to be holiness unto the Lord. The number one quality of God. His holiness. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in the day there shall be no more the Black Lives Matter in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more Canaanite. What a thing. And so, well, I have to tell him your friend's joke, you know, that one guy's joke about his friend up there in Maryville. Is he a cop?
No, he's not. He's in Gary, actually.
Oh, and Gary's a black man, and he was telling him that he knows Adam wasn't black. And the reason why he knows is because you ever try to take a rib from a black man? That's pretty good. Yeah. So, okay, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that will be the 15th day of the 7th month. And logically and biblically, that would have been the birthday of Jesus Christ. Okay, so, and not, you know, the Lord doesn't make it a big deal, but it's like seventh month. It wasn't that fitting where the perfect Savior is born on the 7th month. Okay, and so, and then John would have been born in the spring, 6 months prior, and the Catholics, they got John born in June and Jesus in December. And if you follow the money line, what bureaucrat is going to collect taxes in the dead of winter? They're going to do it during a time where the climate is generally cool because they're going to be dealing with some pretty hot people. And it's got to be where they can travel easily. So, yeah, there, everything lines up that it was definitely the 7th month is when the Lord was born. Okay, but the Lord wants us to commemorate his death and his second coming. So that's what we're looking forward to, the second coming of the Lord. So the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be something that's going to be kept throughout eternity. Offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. Can you imagine? That's another idea where, you know, truth is often stranger than fiction. But I've been looking at this idea of the tabernacle, and everybody makes that thing a rectangle, and it looks like to me the tabernacle was a circle, a compass. And then they put the tabernacle on the top of Jerusalem, but that don't make sense either to put it on the Temple Mount. That would be a military fort where it says that the tabernacle was in the city of David, was it not? That's Bethlehem, by a spring called Gihon. We pronounce it Gihon in English. When I was in Israel, I asked a Jewish guide, I said, I know I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but do you know where the spring of Gihon is? And he said, never heard. So he went to another guy, and another guy said, you mean Han? Something like that. I said, that's probably it. And that's in Bethlehem. That would be the location for the tabernacle. Because can you imagine all the sacrifices that Solomon made, where's all that blood going? On the Temple Mount, it's got to be washed down a spring. There's a spring in Jerusalem called Gihon, and it washed all that blood down. And it's the Bible is so amazing, and Satan is so subtle. And this is what we noticed when the first time we went to Israel, where they would say, if it's not here, it's near. And often where it was here in the traditional Jewish guide, there would be a Catholic chapel. But if you go over here, that's probably where it really was. Just a slight variation of it. And is that not like the subtle serpent? So the Bible is fascinating, and the devil amazes me at how deceptive. And in these days, it is easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. Isn't it amazing how quick they got the world in less than a month on this thing? And then you tell them, come on, it's a 99.95% recovery rate. And they just look at you. So easy to deceive people these days. And that's with television and digital and all that stuff. And that's why we got to stick to the old book. Okay, so that's 4 or 5. Afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons. And I can't really figure out that Jewish calendar, but the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and everyone that were predestinated to offer their sacrifices. willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. So this is what the Lord wants from us. This is why, one reason why I am a laid-back individual, and I don't believe in a bully pulpit. And when somebody bosses me around, I usually do the exact opposite of what they boss me to do, because I don't appreciate it. And you don't talk to people that way, is because the Lord wants us to willingly do things of our free will. Now, you can have a bully behind a pulpit and get people to do things, but who gets the credit for that at the judgment? They just relieved themselves of a bully, so they got the credit already. But if someone voluntarily sacrifices for the Lord goes ching, 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 ching. And that will, it's almost like the Lord backs away to see if people are going to do something. The Lord wants us to put an effort into it. You ever notice that where you're constantly giving and giving and giving and a person now expects it? The Lord has the local church for a reason. You put forth the effort to walk in the door. Okay? This stuff that's going on where people just turn on the telly or the internet, that doesn't pass in God's realm. Now, that's a good substitute if you don't have a Bible-believing church nearby. Because I get letters, so many emails, do you know of a Bible-believing church in my area? And you try to look, 2-3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. How far does a person drive to find a Bible-believing church? You can find fundies, and you can have some grace with that. But a Bible believer, Bill Day drove 3 hours from Ohio border. He did that for at least 4 years until he had a stroke. And that's over there by Fort Wayne. You got to admire the man for doing that. And he did that twice a week because the other time he'd spend time with his daughters at another place. But Bill, oh man, one of the most gracious people that I knew, Bill Day. And he's in heaven with his Lord now. So thank God for that. So key, free will there. Free will. Bible doctrine. And of course, you know, you get down at DeMott, you know, our upbringing, the Dutchie upbringing, you know, the Calvinism. And there's, you know, ways to go about it. I think last Sunday I hit some of that on the radio, and I've got all these Calvinists listening, you know, all the Dutchies. They can't help from listening to a Dutch kid on the radio. And so one time I was in an auto parts store, and a guy was a Calvinist, and he said, "Brother Dave." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I heard you beat up on Calvinism on the radio." And I said, "Did the Arminian tell you that?" He said, "Yeah, he did." I said, "Did he tell you I beat up on Arminians the week before?" He didn't tell me that one. And so, yeah, last Sunday I think I did that. I said I was predestinated not to be a Calvinist, and so, you know, you just go forward with it. You know, a person can overcome a moderate Calvinism. Okay, they can overcome. Charles Spurgeon was a moderate Calvinist. But when they get to be hyper, that's a cancer. That's a full-fledged cancer. And so, free will, this is a Bible term. Yes, it's Old Testament, but then you've got Jesus in John 7:17, that if a man will, he shall know of the doctrine. So you and I can try to get our witness so precise and everything, and we could use logic and reason with people, but salvation is not a logical decision. It's a spiritual decision. And when they're blinded, you got to break through that blinded barrier, and they've got to be wanting to break through that barrier. And that's what a lot of times you try to think, what could have I said different? What could I have done? What could have I? The Lord's been witnessing to them for years now. He has lighted the heart of every man. There's nobody that witnesses more than the Lord does. And he's witnessing to every single person. It's a subtle here and a subtle here and a subtle there. And then he's going to use their words at the judgment. The words that people say they can witness to themselves. If you hear their words and listen to them. And the Lord's going to bring that up. Their own mouth is going to testify against them. So in verse 5, a willingly offered free will. Free will, that's a choice. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Okay, so they're going to make this the second permanent structure. The first was like a circus tent where they could just whip it up, take it down. Okay, doctrinally, the foundation of the temple, who's our foundation? 1 Corinthians 3, the Lord. Okay, so the foundation's the same, but then he tells us, take heed how you build thereon. So that's our responsibility. So they laid the foundation of the temple, and of course the highest law told them to do this, Cyrus the Great. And in the next chapter, the fire marshal is going to come in and stop the building. You know, you didn't have sprinklers in here. You didn't have this in here. You know, when I built my house, you know, without a permit, you know, when the lady came in and says, you know, you don't got smoke detectors. If I was quick on my feet, I would have said, oh, yeah, we do. We just yell and scream when there's a fire. I don't think she would have taken my humor at the time, but I said, okay, I'll go get some. And let me know when you put them in. I never called her. That's been 10 years. I put them in the drawer. So, you know, what happened to freedom? You know, what happened to that? But even at that, okay, so in verse 7, notice in verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenter masons. There we go. 33rd degree mason. And to the carpenters. Okay, now this is, I find this very unique in that, what were the two tribes, this is a pop quiz, what were the two tribes that was instrumental in building the temple with Moses, the two tribes, okay? Bryce is thinking. You got 1 out of 12 opportunity. 2 out of 12. Starts with a J, ends with an H. And there's UDA in the middle. Okay, so Judah's one of the tribes, and the other tribe is the first tribe that went into apostasy. The Danites. Now, I find that interesting in that the Danites were instrumental, used by the Lord to build the tabernacle and the furniture. And the masons take an interest in that because masons know and the spirits know that you could lay out buildings in a certain design to draw spirits. Spirits are drawn to a trapezoid. When the last pope died, they buried him in a trapezoid casket, and that was a sign to the Satanists that he was one of them. And so they can lay these buildings out. So if you go to D.C., get in a helicopter, look above D.C., you will see an inverted pentagram. The streets are laid out. And this is why when people go to D.C. who appear to be conservative, go there and all of a sudden they become a moderate, it's because of the spiritual influence of D.C. Now, if you want to go down that rabbit hole, it's supposed to be getting cleaned up. I don't know. You know, the underground tunnels are being exploded. Water's floating everywhere. I don't know. But, and Biden certainly isn't in the White House. I mean, that's obvious. But something's weird going on in our country. Very strange. But D.C. definitely has vibes. Well, because like one Chicago bishop, I forget the dude's name, lived in Chicago, he lived in one of them buildings. And they build those buildings in a certain shape that draws spirits. And they ask him why he lived there, not in a Catholic. He said, because I like the vibes here. So there, the Bible kind of gives us hints about these things. Now here, obviously the masons here are the good guys. Okay, and to the carpenters, and then, and meat and drink. So that's the meat offering, the drink offering, the oil unto them of Zidon. Zidon would have been where Jezebel was from, the Zidonians, with their vestries and vestments. Zidon, and to them of Tyre. Tyre, that's how they spell tires in Australia, with a Y. And to them of Tyre, Tyre and Sidon. Tyre, I think, is the lost city of Atlantis. Tyrus, Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 26. I think that's part of that, where you go back into that. But here, what they're getting supplies from this area. And bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the city of Joppa. And that's, of course, associated with Jonah. Lebanon, if you remember this, whenever you find, sometimes in the Bible, it will just say Lebanon. And so God is assuming you've read through the Bible. And when you see Lebanon, that's associated with cedar trees. So they use these cedar trees. Can you imagine what that smelled like? Okay. I milled the cedar, and I milled this like cedar siding for the little cabin I built. And I put it in the bathroom. Ainge, does it still smell like cedar or not? Not when you're in a bathroom. And so, but when I first did it, it was so overwhelming. Oh man, I'm like, oh, this is too powerful. But you know, that eventually fades away. But yeah, that cedar is an amazing, amazing thing. The old cedar chest, dating ourselves with the cedar chest. Okay, the Sea of Joppa, according to the Grant. Grant, there's a archaic word, grant. Uh-huh. King James only word, government grant. This book is the standard. And we see those things. It's just tucked away in there that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So two men in history ordered the Jews to go back to rebuild, Cyrus and Lord Balfour. Verse 8, paragraph mark. Now in a second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel. See, that's the guy that's the contractor. Okay, even though God named it after Ezra. And we'll skip all those names. And the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites. Okay, so the Levites with their handbook, the Leviticus, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem. And appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward. So 20 in the Bible is adulthood. So 20 and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So the Jewish priest served from 30 to 50. 30 years old is when Joseph became prime minister. It's when David became king. It's when Jesus began his ministry, when he's about 30. There's something unique about that. Okay, this is the ones who are doing the work for them, 20 years old and upward. And then verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons, his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and the brethren Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel, Exodus 28, with trumpets. And the Levites and the sons of Asaph. Now those sons I think have several psalms, maybe 10, 15 psalms. You'll find them in a book of Psalms, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So see, they had music going when they were building, but it wasn't what's normally being played. Okay, and so this here is when music has brought to its elevation again, where music goes down and up and down and up, down and up, and when David brought it to its highest peak, and then Solomon and company's going down, captivity going down. Now they're bringing it back up. And in the European culture, we had the Reformation and then brought in the Renaissance, where the music was elevated. And you have Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah. What an elevation of music. I can't imagine. Can you imagine the White Throne Judgment? Some of these people that sing and play the music for the Handel's Messiah and die and go to hell. Can you imagine that? They don't even pay attention to the words. You know, these amazing voices and not paying attention to the words. So that's when music is elevated. Of course, we can see what music's doing now. It's going down the tubes. And in verse 11, they sang together by the chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. Oh, amen, that's right. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Boy, ain't that a fact. What's Israel like today? Perverts. They own the pornographic industry, pushing the transgender movement. Many of them in the Kabbalah. If the kid's born a boy, they'll raise it a girl. If it's born a girl, they'll raise it a boy. That's part of the Kabbalah. That's part of the secret initiations or whatnot in Hollywood. And if you start noticing that, I mean, it's just, this has been going on for years. It's just that it's now becoming evident. And if you kind of learn to see that, Israel today has about 5 different types of Jews. You have a sincere, natural-born Jew following Judaism. You've got apostate Jews. You've got the Jewish Kabbalah. You've got fake Jews. We call those Khazars or Ashkenazi. They're actually Gentiles masquerading to be Jews. And then you're going to have a Jewish remnant. And so all that's in Israel. That's what makes Israel so confusing. Okay, and this explains why some people go to extremes where they become anti-Semitic, because they see the apostate Jews running the banking cartel and a movie industry, and then they think, well, that can't be the people of God. They're not. They're fake Jews. Don't you read the Bible? The Jewish remnant is going to inherit the promises. That's a very small group. But they're still Jews. And that's God's going to honor them for that. But them fake Jews, they're going to die with the uncircumcised and go to hell with the uncircumcised. You know, that's the thing. So you got, they're singing praise to the Lord. Boy, is God merciful toward Israel. And all the people shout with a great shout when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now you try to figure out why are they weeping? You got to guess. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. I would assume that if they saw Solomon's temple and then they see this, they're probably thinking this is not even close. And it'd be like the older generation where we've been around enough to we've seen, some of the Christianity following the King James Bible. And then you see this newfangled stuff. You say, this is not even close. I mean, you got the older generation like John MacArthur, who was raised on the King James Bible. So he'll get a lot of his doctrines right. Moderate Calvinist, maybe not. I don't know. He did a good job standing against the state of California. Got to give him credit for that. Okay, but the generation he's bringing up don't have a King James Bible, and they are going to be confused. They are confused. I've talked to a few of their graduates, absolutely confused. You see, and that's the sad thing. The older generation need to stick with the old book for the young generation. These new Bibles are just a joke. And so I would dare say the reason why they're weeping is because they saw the original temple in its beauty, in its splendor, and then they see this. Or it reminded them of what it was like. And the younger generation, verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now that's the real shouting. That's shouting because of the experience, not because of the music. Okay, that's the excitement there. So the older generation remembers the first one, and the younger generation, this is, this is great, this is great. And they said, you haven't seen anything, kid. If you'd have saw the old one, man, this doesn't even compare. But it's better than nothing. And then the next chapter, okay, whenever you have a revival, guess who shows up? Yeah, it goes right down the altar and prays right beside everybody else. And that's the next chapter. Okay, we'll stop there. Hey, oh man, naughty, I went 4 minutes over. So, okay, we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask you'd help us to be faithful to your words. We thank you for the history that you've given us. And Lord, we could take some practical things for us. But Lord, we're looking forward to the day, like the last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.